Amen. In your Bibles, Proverbs chapter 4 this evening. Proverbs chapter number 4, and we're going to read verse 1 down to Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words and keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, she shall keep thee." If you were to read verse 7 with me, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Verse 8 says, "Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thee thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall be delivered to thee. Hear, O my son, receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in the right path. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened or hindered. And when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble." And we're going to look at chapter 4 tonight. And so let's pray and ask God's blessing upon this text tonight. Father, we thank you for your word. How refreshing it is to come to a place in this world where truth can be received and heard. Lord, we thank you for your word, how dark the world would be without it, how blind we would be. We would imagine truth. We would fancy it up in our own minds and walk as blind people, Lord, in darkness, in the mire of sin. And in this dark world, Lord, you brought the light of the gospel, the light of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the light of truth. And we thank you for it. We cherish it tonight. And I pray tonight our attentiveness to your word and our obedience to it would evidence our love for it. Lord, if anyone's lost tonight, may they be saved. And may your hand just be upon your people now. We need you more than we realize. We love you and we ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated tonight. Proverbs chapter 4 is really become a wonderful, wonderful, cherished portion of Scripture to my heart because of what you find here in the first portion of chapter 4. And tonight, the key verse is in chapter 4, verse 7. Each chapter kind of has a key verse. Proverbs 3, I would elevate verse 6 and 7, or verse 5 and 6, where he says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." And chapter 4, verse 7 is the key verse, and he says, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding." This is the instruction of a father to his son. This is a wonderful portion of Scripture where a father leads his son toward a God-inspired pursuit of wisdom. Wisdom is what he had received from his own father's mouth, and wisdom is what he wants to promote now in the eyes of his son. He tells his son that wisdom is the principal thing, and then challenges his son to pursue it. Then he tells him what will happen if he seeks after it and finds wisdom, that it will promote him, honor him, and crown him with glory. I think of our day that we live in America today, how much we need the right things to be promoted in the eyes of our children. Amen. You look around this culture in the world today, you have kids that are so off in life because what has been elevated in their eyes is the wrong stuff. It's the wrong stuff. One thing, listen, one thing that your children and my children and our grandchildren will never be short-handed in, if they sacrifice for, if they pursue after, they will never have a small return on the investment if they pursue wisdom. Wisdom never shorthands anybody if you pursue it. Wisdom will grant our children benefits beyond the ability we have to give to them and more than what they could ever earn on their own. Wisdom is the greatest beneficiary we can pass on, benefit we can pass on to them. If you want your children to be promoted by God, honored by God, crowned by glory by the Lord, then point them to the only grace that can give them such gifts, and that's wisdom. And that's what Solomon is telling his son here. And I have 4 points tonight as we walk through chapter 4. And the first is this. We need to teach our children the most important truths. We must teach our children the most important truths. These are some simple thoughts The problem isn't knowing what the thoughts are. The problem is applying them. There's a big applicational gap in what we hear tonight and what we need to do. And so I really, really pray tonight, if there's just one parent tonight that takes what I say and follows it, I have fulfilled my duty tonight. If I can get one parent here, just one parent to say, you know what, I need to do that. I'm going to do that. I have gone home with great joy in my soul. If just one parent, one grandparent can take a hold of this truth tonight and follow through with it. First of all, we need to teach our children the most important truths. We find in verse 1 and 2, he's asking his son to listen to him. He says, "Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father. Attend to no understanding. I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law." I fear parents, so often we miss the opportunities to teach our children. We miss opportunities to be the greatest teacher of our children. Do you know that you as a parent are, statistically, are the greatest influence in your children's life? I don't know who the cool cats are today in the culture. It used to be like the Britney Spears or the Justin Bieber, whatever that guy's name is. Oh, good. Now, you see some of these guys and you're just thinking, really? Really? I mean, I see Elvis Presley up there, and I'm like, really, lady? I mean, how did you guys, what? Back in the, isn't it crazy? I mean, some of the things people get highlighted about, I might get an email this week about Elvis Presley. Don't be talking about my Elvis Presley, okay? But watch. But you know that statistically speaking, you are a greater influence in your kids' life than any school teacher, than any peers, and any popular pop culture attitude that floats around. You are the greatest influence, and so often we forfeit the influence we have. And so I think we need to be teachers of our children. Let me give you three things that maybe kind of walk through this. It is good to teach our kids some hobbies sometimes. You say, what do you mean? Well, teach them hobbies. It gives you good time to interact with your kids doing something fun. Give them an opportunity to learn about some things that are fun. You know what I like teaching my kids is to go fishing. I'll take them out fishing. I was out fishing this week and caught some 5-foot sharks, and we got pictures, but I like doing that. I like catching fish. I like doing that. I'm not a fish eater. People say, man, you must have a lot of... I don't eat them. I just want to catch them. It's exhilarating to me. And so we took a cast net. When we go down the ocean, we'll take a cast net, and it's 5 to 7 feet, and you throw it out in the water, and there's all these little schools of fish in the early morning that come through, and they're called mullet, and they're just usually between 4 to 7 inches long, somewhere in that range, and you catch them with a cast net. You throw it out in the water, and it takes some practice to get the skill of cast netting down, and so my wife actually taught me how to do it, and so... Hey, she's talented, and so I don't have any shame there. And so I began to catch these fish, and then you hook those fish on a hook, and you catch a bigger fish. And so sometimes you catch a jack, a bluefish, some of these other fish are out there, but sharks eat everything, so you catch a fish, and a shark will eat the fish while you're rolling it in. So you say, is there that many sharks out in the ocean? Yes. They are all over the place, and they have big teeth, and they usually don't bite, though, unless you're in North Carolina. So anyway... So we stayed in South Carolina. But I like teaching my kids to fish, and my daughter took a cast net, and she went out, and the first day she tried it, she threw the cast net, and she caught 3 mullet. I'm just going to tell you something. If you ever tried to catch, anybody ever tried to cast net, raise your hand. This is not something we really do in Ohio. It's something they do out on the oceans. It's not an easy task. My dad is competitive. My dad's 60, and he's competitive. He could not get that cast net down. My dad and mom went with us for a week, and he kept trying. He could not get it. I said, Dad, my 10-year-old daughter threw the cast net and caught 3 mullet. And so he quit fishing. All he did all week was try to cast net to catch a fish. I said, oh, man, he couldn't do it. And so it's fun to teach our kids. You know, if you're a hunter, teach your kids how to hunt. Isn't it fun going out hunting with your kids? I'm not a big hunter, but I like to eat whatever you shoot and cut up and give me some meat. I'll take it. Teach them a sport. Those are good things. These are all great ways to interact. You can build some good memories with your kids, some fun stuff you can talk about. It's good to teach them hobbies. Let me say, secondly, it's better to teach them practical areas in life. It's better to teach them practical areas in life. It's good to teach hobbies, but it's better to teach practicality. Teach them how to work on cars. If you got sons, it'd be good to take them out every time you change oil. Teach them how to change the oil. Teach them how to change a battery. Teach them how to change brakes. Bring them out there. Good time to interact. Good time to get their hands dirty. Are they going to slow you up? You better believe it. They're going to ask a lot of questions that get on your nerves sometimes. But they'll never forget that time Dad took me out there and helped me and taught me how to change oil. They will never forget that stuff. Never forget that. We had one of the men of our church who took one of the young men in our church who doesn't have a dad and changed his brakes with him. You know, that young man has never forgot that. Last Sunday night, I wasn't here. There's a kid that shows up here, Blake Literal. Okay, you may not have met him, but he came to church, and this guy doesn't have a dad, and man, God's got a hold of his life. One of the most charismatic personalities. I took him to church camp. He got up in front of about 50, 60 teens and put on like this live comedy thing. It was just funniest thing I've ever seen in my life. Kid has so much charisma, got away from the Lord for a lot of years, but God got a hold of his life, and he's getting right with God, and God's using him to impact people with the gospel. And he sent me a message a few months ago, and he said, "I remember that you drove 30 or 40 minutes to come to my house." And if you're out in Chillicothe, that's where my brother's church is, and that's where I ministered at for six years over in that area. You go 30 or 40 minutes anywhere, and so to get to those hills and the Appalachians, man. And so I'd go back there, and he wasn't home. And when you drive 40 minutes, I mean, you're starting adding up the gas and all of a sudden. So I leave a note, and I'm like, "You better be at church Sunday, kid." You know, I'm sitting there writing a letter to him, sucking on his door, and I left. He didn't come to church, I don't think, that Sunday. And I had forgotten all about that. I had no memory of that. And he sent me a message, and he said, "I still have the note you left on my door." I visited hundreds of kids. He said, "I still remember that." The impact on those in our lives, it's greater than what we realize it is. Sometimes we have to lay aside our impatience, parents. It's hard, isn't it? I mean, we don't have a lot of time, do we? And it's hard because we are impatient. We want to get it done quick, but you know what? Let's extend the length of by 15, 20 minutes and just have them on board with us. Teach them about finances. Our government's not. We need to teach our kids how to handle money. Amen? They need to know how to balance a checkbook. They need to realize credit cards are the devil. Okay? Teach them they're the devil. And then they may not get more than one, right? And so we need to teach them the importance of that. We need to teach them how to put a budget together. You know, we do finance classes through our different life groups and things, and we've offered those for years here. And we have young people go through those oftentimes, and to have a young person learn how to handle money is so important. You know how to mess people's lives up, mess up their finances. People my age, younger generation, 20s and 30s, the one out of four out of five divorces happen for people my age because of finances. It's a big deal. Messes their life up. We need to teach our kids about how to do the laundry. My mom and dad never taught me that. I went away to college. Guess what? Mommy's not there. I had to pay people to do my laundry. Hey, better to have somebody else do it than ruin them all. I mean, I put clothes on. I'm not the smallest guy in the world. I'm like, I shrunk them again. You know, I'm trying to, oh, man. And we teach your kids how to cook. Amen. Fried chicken's good. Helps the marriage. Amen. It's good to have good food. We need to teach them how to work. I used to cut wood and burn wood. Was for 5 years how I heated my home. And you know, my girls, we'd go out there and we'd cut wood. We'd go out in the woods, cut trees down, cut it up. And man, I love doing that stuff. Teach your kids how to work. Kids got home and we had some weeds growing in the garden. I said, "We need to go pull those weeds." And they're like, "But Dad." I'm like, "Yes. Okay, Dad." And all of them are out there pulling weeds. It's a beautiful picture. Went in there and drank my lemonade. I'm teasing. While it's good to teach them hobbies and it's better to teach them practical areas of life, it's best to teach them the Word of God. It's best to teach them the eternal truths from the Lord. Teach them hobbies. It's better to teach them practical areas, but it's best to teach them the Word. It's best to take time to do that. Throughout Proverbs, you have a father named Solomon teaching his son the truths from God's word. He said in verse 2, "I give you good doctrine." Doctrine is truth. Verse 12, he goes on to say in chapter number 4, When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straight. And when thou, actually go back to verse 11, he says, I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in the right path. I've given you the right truth. Solomon gave his son truth. The most important thing you will ever pass on to your kids is not how to change oil, not how to shoot a basketball or cook fried chicken. The best thing you will ever pass on to your kids is the eternal truths of God's word. But in our culture today, we have elevated teaching our kids hobbies as the best, right? We've taught them that if you can shoot a basketball, throw a football, kick a soccer ball, then you're it. You know what parents today ask, so what sports are your kids involved in? They never ask, like, what book are they studying through? What have they learned in the Word of God? I mean, when I graduated, everybody asked me, where are you playing football at? Where are you playing basketball at in college? What are you doing in college with sports? Everybody asked my wife, where are you going to play soccer? She was a top recruit at Wright State. Where are you playing these sports at? You know how many coaches would call, and I wasn't a great athlete, I really wasn't, but I played sports, and I had a lot of coaches call and offer me some things in college, and they were, you know, they would always ask, you know, come down for a visit, we got this offer, you got this, and going on and on and on, and I said, I'm not playing football in college, I'm studying for the ministry, and man, that just set them, like, are you nuts? Don't you? Well, you can do that anytime in life, but you got this chance, you know. And I'm like, it's just some things are better. And it's not wrong to play sports in college. There's nothing wrong with that. Sometimes those doors open up, and that's the best thing God absolutely wants a person to do, and that's what they need to do. But listen, the best thing a person can do in life is not a hobby. The best thing a person can do in life is not working on cars or hunting or some of these things. The best thing they can have in life is the Word of God. And so the first thing we need to do is do what Solomon, do what David did. We need to teach our children the best thing. Secondly, what you teach will outlive you. What you teach them will outlive you. Look at verse 3 and 4. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. I'm in chapter 6. Where am I reading it? Look at chapter 4. He said in verse 3, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. Look what he says. He taught me also. Those four words are so weighty. Dad also taught me. And what comes after this is so valuable, so rich. And he said unto me, he even remembers, not only did my dad teach me things, but let me tell you what he said. What happens when your kids are telling your grandkids things that you said after you're dead? You're not even alive and your words are still living. Your mouth is not there to speak them, but your son is. That's weighty. That's better than how far you can kick a football. That's better than how well you can cook a roast. Those are good things. But the best thing is when you're in heaven and you know that your kids are passing it on to your grandkids. I'll never forget when my brother-in-law passed away and his kids, his two-year-old son was there and his two-month-old son and how hard that was and how in my heart and in the family we just committed. We said, you know what, Chad may not be here, but we are going to teach his sons the truth of God, and they will see their daddy again. We will do every effort we can by the grace of God to teach them salvation. You know what? His kids have now come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they're going to see their daddy again. You know what? That's and his mom passed that, and his wife, their mom passed that down to them. You know why? Because Chad led his family, and his wife was on board, and they passed those truths down. What a wonderful thing. What you teach your kids will outlive you. Solomon is now passing on what has been passed on to him. Listen, you can't give what you ain't got. You can't give what you ain't got. And your kids ain't going to pass on to your grandkids what they don't have. You say, but preacher, I'm a grandparent now. My kids didn't get it. What about my grandkids? Then you take that responsibility now. Your time is limited. Your time, your clock is shorter. And the Energizer Bunny never stops, does he? The one thing that the most impatient thing in all the world is not our toddlers. The most impatient thing in all the world is time. Time has no patience. It never says, oh, you're running late. I'll hold things. Your alarm clock didn't go off. We'll just stop everything for a moment. We'll let you catch up, you know. You overslept. That's all right. I got you covered. Time never does that. He's like, sorry, we're gone. You know, time will leave you. Time will leave you. It just presses on. It never stops. I'm going to be 35 soon. I'm halfway to heaven, man. I think 70 is about the average age frame that God will give a person. I'm like, I'm halfway home, baby. I'm heading around in second. You know, maybe the Lord will cut it short. I don't know, but I like to live a full life. But 35 years seems like a long time to me. And some of you guys are laughing at me, aren't you? It's funny. I got gray hairs. My kids always point them out. They'll pluck them out sometimes, you know. You will never have to worry about your pastor coming with jet black hair one day. I will never do that. If it goes white, it goes white. If it goes out, it stays out, you know. Solomon's passing on what had been passed on to him. He's repeating to his son the priorities that David had passed on to him. And here in Proverbs chapter 4, David is telling his son what his father had told him. And notice what he says in verse 4. He says, he taught me also, and this is what he said to me. My dad said, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Listen, son, perhaps Rehoboam was sitting on Solomon's lap, and Solomon's saying, son, David, your grandfather said to get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, she shall preserve thee. Love her, she shall keep thee. Your grandfather told me that wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. In 1 Chronicles 22, verse 12, we have the record of David telling Solomon this. He says to Solomon in front of the nation, only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. David is charging his son that God will give you wisdom and understanding for the purpose of leading this nation, and that you will keep the law of God. You know, in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 7, God comes to Solomon. God comes to Solomon, and it says in that verse, in that night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, ask what I shall give thee. What happens when God shows up and says, what do you want? What would you like for me to give you? Now, I just want you to consider this. David is dead by 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 7. He's dead. David perhaps probably never got a chance to meet his grandkids. And so David is gone off the scene. God shows up and asks Solomon, what do you want me to give you? Again, who's the greatest influence in Solomon's life? It was David. God has given specifically moms and dads the influence over their children, the blessing of raising their kids to teach them and pass those truths on. Did David take advantage of it? Yes, he did. And he told his son, get wisdom. It's the principal thing. It's the most important thing. And so God answers Solomon in 2 Chronicles chapter 1. The Bible says in verse 11 and 12, we have those next couple verses. That's the verse. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 10, this is what Solomon says. He says, give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this thy people that is so great? Solomon asked God to give him what his father told him to get. Let me tell you something. When your kids go off to school, when they go off to junior high and high school, when they go off to college, when they go off to get married, when they go out of your home, when they're away from you, what are they going to pursue? It's one thing to overshadow them and apply that upon them. But what are they going to pursue when they get the freedom of choice? When they're absolutely free. You know what? I'm not a real demanding parent. I don't try to be. When I parent my kids, I try to ask a lot of questions because I want to know what's inside of their heart. Ask questions. So many times parents say, you're going to do this because I said it and I'm your parent. And, well, you can do that. But one day they're going to be out from under that wing, and at that point they're going to express their freedom. And so I want my kids to love Jesus because they love Jesus, not because daddy made them love Jesus, right? You can't make them love Jesus. People say, you make your kids come to church? No, I just bring them with me. Do they have the freedom to stay home? Nobody's there. They're coming. You kidding me? Isn't that a false statement? That's like saying, you make your kids go to the dentist? You make them go to school? It's always amazing to me. I would never. And today we have the culture that says, oh, I'd never make my kids go to church. I would never do that. You know how many parents today make their kids play sports? Make them play sports. That's a fact. You know how many kids I have had come to me? They want to come to church. Preacher, I wanted to come to church. When I was a youth pastor, I had a lot of kids who wanted to be involved in ministries at the church, but they could not because their parents made them play sports. There ain't nothing wrong with sports. They're just part of that good column. They're not even the better, and they're not the best. And so David's influence over Solomon caused Solomon to pursue wisdom. And did he get wisdom? You better believe Solomon got wisdom. We are reading the words of Solomon here in Proverbs. We are still reaping the fruit of his wisdom. 2 Chronicles chapter 9 gives us some example of the wisdom of Solomon. It says, we'll just read through this, 2 Chronicles chapter 9 verse 1. It says, when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to prove Solomon with hard questions at Jerusalem. With a very great company and camels and bare spices and gold and abundance and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions, and there was nothing hid from Solomon which he told her not. Verse 3. And when the queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon and the house that he had built and the meat of his table and the sitting of his servant and the attendants and his ministers and their apparel and his cupbearers also and their apparel and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. It's amazing. She said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in mine own land of thine acts and of thy wisdom. All the way in her land she heard of his wisdom. She said this, howbeit I believe not their words until I came. And mine eyes had seen it and beheld the one half of the greatness of thy wisdom was not told me, for thou exceedest the fame that I heard. He was more wise than she realized. He was more grand. He was crowned with more glory than what she had heard. She doubted the tales until she saw the king. And if that's true of King Solomon, what on earth do you think is going to happen when people see King Jesus? If the one half had not been shown to her, what do you think the one millionth would be when we stand in the presence of God and say, oh Lord, I never knew how awesome you really were. And so Solomon's influence was tremendous. He influenced an entire kingdom. His influence was vast beyond his own home. And when you grant your kids the gift of wisdom through the word of God, their influence will be great. Their influence will be greater than what you can give to them. Wisdom exalts them higher than what you can. Wisdom will elevate our children beyond the graces that we can afford them. It lifts them higher. It crowns them with glory that only God can give. Let me give you a third point tonight. What you give your children will be their reward. Some people think that giving their kids a great inheritance is the great gift. How many tears have been shed, how many tears would be shed by parents who had died and knew how it tore their kids apart by the money they left behind? Money usually doesn't unify the kids, does it? Have you ever known of children that really came together in love because of the inheritance? They're all like, man, we love each other even more now. Does that ever happen? I've never seen it happen. It usually like pulls stuff apart. Well, how much did you get? What you give them will be their reward. Here are the benefits of wisdom. Let's just look at some of those rewards. Verse 8. He said, exalt her and she shall promote thee. The first thing, you'll be promoted. Wisdom will lift you up. He said, exalt her, lift up wisdom, and wisdom will lift you up. The higher you exalt wisdom, the higher you will be exalted. Secondly, in verse 8, he says, she shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. When you hold on to wisdom, you will be honored. You will be honored, he said in verse 8. The word honored is a Hebrew word that means weighty. It's the idea of being valuable, something that's weighty. It's got some substance to it. You'll be worth something. You'll be honorable. Verse 9, it says, she shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. She will place upon you, on your head, grace and glory. That's what your crown will be. That's what wisdom will give to you. The beauty of wisdom's ornaments and jewelry, the Bible speaks of being more beautiful than that of rubies and that of gold. They are grace and glory. I would say this. Poor is the mother who only teaches her daughter to be adorned with physical beauty. Rich is the mother who has taught her daughter to value wisdom more than worldly beauty. Who values beauty in God's eyes more than beauty in the world's eyes. Who is more skilled in being pleasing in God's eyes than being skilled in pleasing in the Lord's eyes. Better to teach your daughter how to understand the word than how to apply makeup, is what I'm saying in practical terms. Better to teach them how to learn the truth of God's word than how to curl their hair well. It will benefit them much more. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 says, whose adorning, he's talking about women, God says, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Will your daughters value what God values? Because the world elevates the opposite, don't they? The girls that are popular and the boys that are popular are the ones that have the exterior going on, has the physical arena. And God says, I look not as man looks. I don't look on the outward appearance. I look on the heart. Go get David from the sheep. Bring him in. He's the next king of Israel. I saw Eliab. I saw your other seven sons. I saw them. Bring David in. He was out watching the sheep when the prophet came and declared, when Samuel came and anointed David as king. And so it's good. It's not wrong to wear makeup and to curl the hair. Those things are not wrong. Those things are okay to do. One man said, not me, but one person said, if the barn needs painted, paint it, all right? I didn't say that, just passing it on. So, us poor guys, we don't have any hope. We're just ugly. We just got to stick with it, amen? But don't let it, yeah, I need to move on. I'll get in trouble. I'm in dangerous water. I think swimming with the sharks might have been safer. Okay, let's go. Verse 10. What else does wisdom gift you with? He says, hear, O my son, receive my saying, and the years of thy life shall be many. You know, wisdom will extend your life. It says the years of your life will be many. Verse 13 says, she, your wisdom, is thy life. Those who live with wisdom live longer. They avoid the sin that shortens life. Sin is a killer, and the more a person sins, the shorter their life will be. You ever seen somebody who's 30 that looks like they're 60? That's what sin can do to a person. It hastens their death. Those who travel through life with wisdom also avoid the pitfalls of life. Look what verse number 12 says. He says, when thou goest, thy steps shall not be straightened or hindered. When thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. And so when you go with wisdom, you will avoid what hinders you. You will not be hindered. When we were traveling home Friday, I had two paths that we could have taken from Cincinnati, 75 or 71. Which road should I go? 71, right? You know why? Because it's like 4:30. And I'm like, there ain't no way I'm going through the Cincinnati traffic. Ain't no way I'm going down to Dayton. You know, it's just, and 75's been being worked on before I was born. Has it not? I drove for like 8 hours. I went through Tennessee on the way back. They have all new roads. I'm like, everything's new pavement. There wasn't an orange cone until I hit Ohio. I'm like, they are always working on the roads on 75. That's all right. I just had to get that out. So I'm thinking, I'm going to go to 71, but I pulled it up on my phone, GPS, right? and it said on 71 there's been an accident. I'm like, the phone's got to be wrong. You know why? Because I'm right. I'm thinking it's still got to be shorter. This phone can't pick up that information that quick. It's probably old. It probably happened this morning, so we're going 71. Wrong. Yeah, we hit 71, and that traffic was stopped. And I looked at my wife. I said, well, it probably won't be that long. And it was long. And you know what? One accident can really back up that traffic in the afternoon like that. And man, we set and we set and we set. You know why we set? Because I thought I knew better than what the GPS said. You know what? When we travel without wisdom, we travel running into pit holes like that. We run into roadblocks. We have our way hindered. But when we travel with wisdom, and when wisdom is our GPS, it leads us in paths that make us effective. Not only does it extend your life, but wisdom extends your effectiveness in life. You become more fulfilled in what you do. You don't waste life. You ever known people that waste life? Anybody ever waste life for a while? You know, you did some things like, I just wasted time. I did nothing. I accomplished nothing. And I just wasted time. There's a set. All of us have time that we waste in life. And when you walk with wisdom, you don't waste life. You don't get hindered. You accomplish things. You move effectively and do things. Wisdom will promote you, honor you, crown you, extend your life, make your life more effective and fulfilling. And fifthly, it will protect you, according to verse number 14 through 19. The Bible says this. He says, enter not into the path of the wicked. That's what wisdom tells you. Don't go down their path. Go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it. Pass away. There are four verbs used in verse 14 and 15. He's like, don't enter the path of the wicked. Go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it. Pass. I mean, he's like, get away, get away, get away from their road. Don't go down that road. Wisdom warns you of the path of the wicked. Don't play in the gray areas. Wisdom would speak against getting into gray areas, questionable things. Wisdom warns of the path of the sinner. He not only warns the path of the sinful way, but he elevates the path of the right way. In verse 18, he says, but the path of the just is as the shining light. And this is so reflective of Psalms chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. He says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Do you notice the progression of verse 1? Walketh, standeth, and sitteth. You walk with sinners, you'll end up standing with sinners, and you'll end up sitting with sinners, right? Who you, birds of a feather, flock together. That's what he's saying here. Blessed is the man that doesn't do that. But verse 2, blessed is the man that does this. His delight's in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. That's the blessed man. That's Psalms 1, verse 1 and 2. And wisdom expounds the evil of sin over and over and over. And that's what verse 14 down to verse 19 is doing. He's like, don't go that way. Verse 16, they don't sleep except they've done some mischief. Verse 17, they eat the bread of wickedness. Verse 18, verse 19, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. And what he says in verse 14 through 19, he has already said similar things all through Proverbs up to this point. Proverbs 1 verse 10, he says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Proverbs 2 verse 12, he says, wisdom is given you to deliver you from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh forward or wicked things. Chapter 3, look at the end of chapter 3. Wisdom is constantly warning against sin. Look at verse 27. Notice in chapter 3 verse 27, first two words, withhold not good. Verse 3 words. Verse 28, say not unto thy neighbor. Verse 29, devise not evil. Verse 30, strive not with a man. Verse 31, envy not the oppressor. Choose none of his ways. Verse 32, it goes on. 35, the wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. So he's saying, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. The wise will be glory, inherit glory. Shame shall be the promotion of fools. And what you find all through Proverbs as he teaches his son is over and over, he warns him of sin. Warns him of sin. Do you know why I never did drugs? Never did drugs in my life. Never did drugs. Which the generation past, that's like, well, obvious. But in our generation, it's in the younger generation, man, that's a huge struggle. It's all over. Drugs are all over the place. My parents put such a fear of drugs in me. I thought I would die if I touched them. I thought, if I even smell some of that stuff, I may die. You know, and you have such a fear of it, it's like, I don't even want to go near it. You know what? The fear of sin kept me from sin. And you know what? Oftentimes, we can allow casual conversations about things. We can allow those kind of thoughts to come around. We don't warn our kids enough of sin. My parents raised me not listening to ungodly music. They raised me listening to Christian music, and that has always stuck with me. There was a period in time when I was rebellious, and I listened to some ungodly stuff. I remember telling my dad, Ozzy Osbourne's a Christian. Daddy wears a cross. Teenagers are lost, aren't they, sometimes? I hope you didn't say dumb stuff like that to your parents. I look back and I think, how did Dad and Mom survive us? Some of the things we said to them and argued with them over. Let me close out with this. If you want your kids to have wisdom, you want to pass that on. That's the greatest gift you can give them. Verse 20 through 27, give us one last thought. We need to remind them that purity is what will preserve their wisdom. Purity what preserves it. In verse 20 through 22, again, he's reiterating things. It's a repetitious thing. Know this. You don't tell your kid something once and it's done. It's over and over and over, and I love that. Look at verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear to my saying. Does he ever say that again? Look at verse chapter 5, verse 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom. Bow thine ear. It's over and over. Listen to me, son. Listen to me, son. Listen to me. You got to listen to me. You got to pay attention. You got to listen. I say that as a preacher sometimes. Listen. You know when I say that, people are like, it does. Listen. See, it does it. It just kind of pulls you in, doesn't it? Okay. Learn one of my techniques. Look at verse 21. Listen. He says, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thy heart, for they are life unto those that find them, health to their flesh. That's reiterating verse number 10, 11, and 12. Now look what he says. There's four areas he says that you need to keep pure. Verse 23, it starts with the what? You need to keep your heart pure. He says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Didn't Jesus say something about that? That what comes in comes out? The things that enter into a man don't defile them, but the things that come out of the heart of a man, because what comes out of the heart of a man is in the mouth of a man is the sinfulness. If you have deceit and sin and covetousness and all those wicked things, they originate from the heart of a man. So you got to guard your heart. You got to guard your heart. Eric preached a great message about that a few weeks ago and about guarding your heart. Put up a bulwark, an old English, but put up a guard. Guard your heart. Stand guard over your heart. I shared this before, but in America today, one thing that's elevated is being open-minded. Open-minded. I love talking to atheists, and they say, oh, I'm an atheist. I say, so you're not very open-minded, are you? Well, actually, yeah, I'm open-minded. So there could be a God. Or you're just not open-minded. Pretty close-minded. Kind of works, doesn't it? Okay. But you know, to the Jews, to be open-minded, they would say, shut it. What do you mean you're open-minded? Close the door. You know why? Because they would say, you're a fool if you keep your mind open because any garbage can come in and come out. Question, do you lock your door at night? You not only do you shut your door, but you lock it. Okay, we need to do the same thing with our minds. We need to guard our hearts. We need to guard what comes in and what goes out, right? So guard your heart with all diligence. Be careful what comes in, because what comes in will come out. Secondly, you need to guard this. He says in verse 24, put away from thee a froward what? Mouth. And perverse what? You need to have not only a clean heart, verse 23, but a clean mouth. Clean mouth. Get a clean mouth. Verse 25, what else do you need to have? Let thine eyes look right on and thy... Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. You need to have clean eyes. Clean heart. When you have a clean heart, you'll have a clean mouth. When you have a clean mouth, clean eyes. And then verse 26, you need to have a clean walk. Ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Stay on the right course. Have a pure heart, pure mouth, pure eyes, and a pure path. This is what we need to teach the next generation, because I can promise you the world's not going to pass that on. teach your children what the most important thing is. It's good to teach them hobbies. It's better to teach them practical areas of life, and it's best to teach them the eternal truth of God's word, isn't it? What you teach them will outlive you. It will outlive you. They will say what you said. I've done more than one funeral in my life. And when I'm at a funeral, people speak about what that person said and did. The last funeral I did was for a man named John Banta, one of the first members of our church. John Banta had his neighbor come to his funeral. And we had a mic set up down here, and we said, if anybody would like to come and say something, you have freedom to do that now. And some of the family came, and quickly after them, his neighbor came down, and with tears running down his face, this man went on for several minutes in one of the greatest eulogies I've ever heard. I've never heard a neighbor. I've never in my life, I've done over 30, probably 35, close to 40 funerals in Z, never heard a neighbor stand up and declare how amazing the life was and how influential the life was of his neighbor. That guy doesn't come to church here. He's a Christian, but he talked about how they talked about the Lord, and they talked about life, and they talked about things. And, you know, John's health kept him many times from the ability to even leave his home. And you know what? When he sat on his porch, he had a chance to be a witness, a great testimony to his neighbor. People will rise up and call you blessed. They will speak well of you after you're gone. I'll tell you what, that's a strong testimony. And you know, at John's funeral, we had a couple people get saved. I've been at funerals where we've had 20 or 30 people get saved. You know what that tells me? That tells me that John ran with the saved. You know what happens when you're saved and you live it out? You end up having a Christian circle, and that's a beautiful thing. It's a great testimony when you don't have 500 lost people at your funeral. It's good to be influential in sharing the gospel, but listen to me. When the people that are closest to you are all believers, that shows me what kind of life you lived. You lived a saved, redeemed life. You lived a Christian life. What you teach will outlive you. What you give your children will be their reward. I don't want to just pass my kids money. Definitely not. I want to give them something that's worth far more than any financial benefit. And I want to remind my kids of purity. Purity in walk and heart and mouth and life and what they look at. Let me just close out very, very practical thought. This message is not geared to hear and to leave and say, you know what, there's some great thoughts there. What this message needs to look like is this. This is something that I've not been great at, but this is something that as parents, as grandparents, you gotta do this. If I can get one parent on board with this, I've won tonight. It doesn't have to be long, doesn't have to be drawn out, but you need to have time that you set aside specifically just to talk to your kids, grandkids, about the Word of God. On vacation, we sat down and we had a devotion. We sit down on the couch, and my kids enjoy it. They just like the time to sit down and talk, and we sit down, and I don't read 500 verses. I just usually read a couple verses, and I just start asking them questions. I don't want to be the constant teacher just expounding for a 45-minute message. I do that at church because we can't have everybody interact. But there I sit down and I'll share some thoughts with them, and then I'll begin to ask them. So if I'm teaching about, say, selflessness, Jesus was selfless. Say you take the story about Jesus in the book of Mark where Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. And he talks about how he served them in John chapter 13 where he washed their feet. And I talk about being a servant and how it's good to serve. And so you know, I can ask one of my daughters, what does it mean to serve? What does it mean to serve? And so they'll start talking to me about what it means to serve. And I'll say, now, and I got daughters that are 10, 8, 6, and 4. So you pray for me. That's going to be a teenage year sometime. You know? So, but yeah, devotions might get long at that point and extensive. But no. But then I ask them, what's something you've done to serve your sisters this week doing? What's something you can do to serve your mom as she's home and doing these things? What can you do? And we talk about that. What are things that what's service look like? And how can you serve your teacher at church and your teacher at school? And how can you be a servant? And when kids come in line, and maybe you want to do a devotion on on keeping your heart pure. What does it mean to be pure, and what's ways that impurities can come into your life? What are the couple facets you have, well, through your eyes and through your ears, and what are ways you can guard your mind and heart from that stuff? And let them tell you. Questions are great ways to teach, because questions open up what's inside of them. I don't want to just give them the truth. I want to hear the truth come out of them. That's why Jesus often questioned people. Who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? He would teach them with questions. Questions open the door. Yes, we got to give them the truth, but we also want the truth to come out of their mouth, because when they say what I want to say to them, then they got it. Does that make sense? And so tonight, listen, take time. You know what? Our devotion time is usually 10 minutes at bedtime. We'll climb up on a bed, and I'll sit down with them, and we'll read a little Bible story, and then we'll just talk for a few minutes and share some thoughts and how that applies to their life in the day and how they can fulfill some of those things. And it doesn't have to be every night of the week, but just pick a couple nights in the week where you can have a devotion time. And I'm going to tell you something. Just this summer I started noticing at times my daughter's attitude's not always being their best toward one another. You know, you put your kids together through the summer, and they can sometimes, you know, kids get along great, obviously, and you know, they sometimes will fight, and siblings do. And so we said, you know what, we need to spend some more time doing devotions with the kids. And let me just say this. When we spent that time just, I'm telling you, just a little bit of time doing those devotions with our kids, it absolutely transformed their attitude. It's unbelievable. It's like it's a supernatural thing. It's a supernatural event. And I thought this, the time I spend with my kids doing a devotion gives me so much more than the energy I have to put into having to discipline. You see, it's one thing to have to discipline. You have to get on your kids and get on your kids, and that's not fun, is it? But when you spend the right time putting in the right stuff, you spend a lot less time disciplining on the back end. Do more work up front, and you will do a lot less work on the back end. Does that make sense? I could talk about this for a long time, but it's so important. Do not forsake your influence. You are the greatest influence on your kids, on your grandkids, grandparents. Take them aside. If it's not being passed on, have your grandkids over. Sit down with them, and just think about this. When you're dead and gone, will they have anything to repeat that you said to them that's weighty? Will they have anything to repeat that when you're dead and gone, that saying will outlive you, that they'll say, I remember going to grandma's house and she made this meal, and grandpa and mama, they sat down and they talked to me about this. I'll never forget that. Those are things they'll say, I promise you, because I hear it. I hear it. I hear it more than probably anybody else here, because I'm around funerals and they bring it up. And I remember grandma always saying, I remember grandpa, you know, my brother's a pastor in Chillicothe. You know who one of the greatest influences, you ask him, who's one of the greatest influences on your life? Ryan Bevan. He was so sinful in high school. That kid was a mess, man. And I can say it because he was my brother. And God got a hold of his life. But you know who God used to really touch him? Was my grandma. My grandma had a way to get a hold of him that my mom and dad just could not. They was at a point where he was rebellious and they were struggling with how to handle him. And my grandma got a hold of him somehow and was able to communicate with him and just get through to him. And I tell you what, you ask him, name the top three people in your life that's influenced you. It'd be like dad, my preacher, and my grandma. I mean, that's what he'd bring up. Don't forsake it. It's more important than hobbies. Things are good to pass on. There's other things are good to pass on, but the best thing you can pass on is the Word of God. Amen. Maybe tonight you just want to come and say, Lord, can you use me? Can you use me? Maybe you don't have kids or you don't have grandkids, but you know what? If you're at Lighthouse Baptist Church, we got a whole slew of kids and grandkids for you. Amen. I tell you what, we got a whole bunch of them over there, and they're drinking it up. They're drinking it up, and they love the Word of God. And kids, every year, they're learning thousands of verses of the Bible. If you would stand with me tonight. Father, we thank you for your Word tonight. It's been good.